risky up there at the Baptist tree, you know, sometimes. And I know y'all watch, waiting for us to fall and go under. And it depends on these people that will follow directions, you know. You know, you got to keep your feet down. Don't let your feet go up. Then you'll float away. I am going to take an opportunity right now to tell a story on Stuart. When Stuart came here, we knew Stuart before he came on staff here, so we knew that if you didn't get to him, he's going to get to you on these little practical jokes. And we had a Sunday morning where we were baptizing about 20 people. You know, it was a lot of people. So there were two of us who were going to baptize. There were Stuart and I. And so Stuart's always early, and I'm kind of always running late. And so I ran into the baptistry in the dressing room, and Stuart's already dressed. He's got the robe on, and he got his tie here, and he's just standing there waiting and everything. And so I'm over there, and I kind of strip down, okay? Because I'm going to get wet. I know I am, because I do the hugging and the water and all that kind of stuff. You get wet. And so I don't like coming out of the baptistry and coming to class with wet clothes on. So I kind of get down to kind of the bare minimum, and he's laughing at me. And he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm getting ready to baptize." He says, "Well, if you do it right, you won't be wet." So I go ahead and I put the robe on and the waiters and everything, and I look over there, and there's one of the men in line is about, I guess he's about at least 6 foot, 6 foot one. And I took him outside in the little hallway. I said, "Now listen, when we go in there and baptize, we're going to be baptizing two people at a time, and Stuart's going to baptize you. And I don't want you to hear this, but you notice how of short stature he is, you know, compared to you. It will really help, sir, if you will do this. When it's time for Stuart to lower you down in the water, if you'll just go ahead and lock your knees, it makes it easier for the shore." So here we go. Man, I had my guy right there, and there's this tall guy in front of Stuart. Well, let me tell you what. When you lock your knees, these tall guys, it's like baptizing a 2x4. An 8-foot 2x4. So he has to go. That water is just coming over those waders. It's filling him up, man. It's just filling him up. So we get out of the baptistry. We're up there, and I put my dry clothes on, and I'm heading to class. He is drenched. 2 weeks later, staff meeting. I said, "Stuart, remember 2 weeks ago that guy that got you wet?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I told him to lock his knee." Every time you go in that place, you know you're going to get wet. Hey, isn't it exciting to be in a place where a lot of times in each service, the waters are troubled?
Amen.
In preparing today, I hope that what you're going to see today in chapter 3 and what we're going to see in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, that you begin to realize that all that we are blessed with at this church right here, ladies and gentlemen, didn't just happen. That some of you that have come in the last year, the last 2 years, the last 5 years, even the last 10 years of our 45-year history, you are the beneficiaries of this, of the foundation. And I know that Jay and Marilyn are here in the early years. I'm not saying we knew what we were doing, but we tried to do things right, building a new work here in a new church, building a new foundation in order for us to enjoy what's going on now. Brother John said this week, he said, "Really?" He said, "We've been working for 45 years to get this church ready for where we are right now. It's been a process for 45 years to get us to the point of where we are right now." And so I hope that as we're studying 1 Corinthians, as Paul is addressing the church here, especially in chapters 3 and 4, about the leaders and the foundation of the church, that we really take stock of where we are. And I hope that you will guard this foundation that's been built upon over the years. But I really do believe our greatest days are ahead of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is fixing now to deal with the church. As Denny was talking last week about the carnality that was in the church and how people were following mankind. And he discussed last week the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. And that's kind of easy for us to understand, the natural man and the spiritual man. The one that knows not Christ and the one that does know Christ. And Paul had started this church in Corinth, in this sin-laden city. He started this church, and these new believers that are part of this new church that started in Corinth, who have come out of the world, and it's a difficult process. We talked about salvation being a process as they're trying to get rid of the things that are not good. Paul is now going to have to address this church over something that he's heard. Paul had started this church. He wanted to be like all the other churches he starts, on a good, solid foundation. And he knows that the foundation must be based on the Word of God. So I guess it's one of these early churches, you could call them Bible churches. Paul wanted to be of a Bible church. I tell people that Safe One is a Bible church. They say, what kind of church is it? Well, it's a Bible church. And it's an evangelical church. It's not Sagemont Bible Church, and it's not Sagemont Evangelical Church. But these are words that describe our church. We believe the Bible to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And so we're going to preach and teach as close to that as we can, and we're going to guard the pulpit, we're going to guard the teaching, that we're going to teach the Word. Many in here, you have come here from another church in the last maybe year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or whatever your tenure here. You maybe have come from a church, and I'm not picking on them. But I do believe anything healthy will grow. I lead the discovery class for all the visitors and new members. And one of the things I ask them to do, if you're going to stay at Sagemont, there's some things that we ask of you. No, we don't need a copy of your 1040 form. But there's some things we ask of you, that you protect the unity of this church. Our church has a great reputation of unity. Do we all agree on everything? No, you can come read my emails. No, we don't agree on everything. But we deal with things properly and everything. And so we have a unity factor here that needs to be protected. It's been established for 45 years and hopefully be guarded. Another thing we ask that people do is that as you protect the unity of your church, our church has a good reputation. And you want to protect the reputation of our church. And so I hope that you, as I share with the people in the Discovery class that are new at our church, trying to give them a flavor of our church, I hope that as when they come out of that class and they go into our iConnects, they go into worship, that you represent everything that's been said. Because we have a great, great, great church here. Paul is dealing with some people that are very immature. They're immature believers. He calls them, he refers to them as babies, and babies need milk, and he refers to that. But Paul talked last week in chapter 2 about the natural man and the spiritual man. Now he's going to make a further division today. We're going to go into chapter 3, and Paul is trying to kind of do a diagnosis of this church, to see where its ills are, and begin to try to cure the ills before it goes on too much longer. This church isn't going to make it. So he wants to get them back on this firm foundation of being an evangelical church and being a Bible church. Being evangelical and a Bible church. So he goes in here and we go with verse number 1 of chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. He directs us to brothers and sisters. He's not doubting their salvation, ladies and gentlemen. He's acknowledging their salvation. And this is going to be a stretch for some of you today because Paul is going to be dealing with the Christian. He's going to be dealing with the Christian that at times are carnal. And so your theology may be, well, that can't be. They can't be. Either you're one or you're not. I'm here to tell you, you can be a believer and still be blowing it. Thank you. Rest of you need to turn your halo down a little bit. Okay? Hey, Joey.
There's a difference between sanctification and glorification.
Right.
And sanctification is a process.
It's a process.
We're always going to be battling the flesh towards glorification.
Glorify. That one day of men over here, but we're in process. And that's what we've been talking about, this sanctification process we're in. And Paul knows this about these people in this church, that he's not doubting their salvation. They've had the justification experience, that one-time experience, and he knows they're going to have the glorification, the one-time experience. He knows they're in process. And so he's going to be talking here to those that are believers in this church that what you would say are not acting like it. They're not acting like it. And it's because, he says, you are still worldly. You're mere infants in Christ. You're babes in Christ. And so now he deals with this third class, where we learn about this deal of when I got saved and you got saved, and Joy's right, this process that we're in, instantly when I got saved, all of a sudden I didn't do everything right. And so for those that were around me during that period of time, thank you for your patience. You know, you remember there was a saying years ago, it says, be patient, God's not through with me yet. And he's not. But these people, Paul knows that he has to deal with these worldly Christians in this church, or this church will not be on that firm foundation that he wants them to be on. And so Paul is talking about the carnal Christian in here. And I know that just doesn't sound right. But as a Christian, because you're in that process, as Joy's saying, of sanctification, and early in that process, that because you're not grounded in the Word, and that takes time to be grounded in the Word, that you, Paul goes here and he talks about being infants in Christ. Infants in Christ. The word carnal comes from a Greek word which means carnival, carnival-like. And I just want to bring this up to you because we see this every year in our society. A carnival was something that it comes from a word that means farewell to the flesh. A carnival was something you did before Lent. You know anything about Lent? Getting there, Ralph. You got Lent. And what happens at Lent? You restrict. You give up. You do not partake of certain things. And so what the people did in order to get ready for Lent and to practice farewell to Lent, here's what they would do. Before Lent would start, they knew when it was on the calendar, they would gorge themselves and they would get horizontal. Do you know what I mean by horizontal? They get horizontal and they would deal with the flesh and satisfy and saturate the flesh in every possible way. Why? Because they knew when they got to Lent they were going to do without it. So here's what they'd do. They would gorge so they could withstand Lent. Therefore, it's evolved into a time that we call Mardi Gras. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where what Mardi Gras is all about, is we're going to be able to do anything we want to do because we're fixing to not be able to do anything.
Wow.
That's
real spiritual.
Isn't that spiritual? Isn't that real spiritual? And there's some people, Ron, that put spiritual connotations on Mardi Gras and bridge it together with Lent, something, quote, spiritual. Not in the evangelical sense that we do that, but at the same time, they took something good and then they wanted to put something in front of it to allow them to gorge and debase themselves because they're going to have to do without. My. Like hamsters, you know. So example of this is literally Mardi Gras, which really means Fat Tuesday. And that refers to Tuesday before Lent. Let's look at verses number 2 through 5, because here we're going to set the pace here for chapters 3 and 4. Paul is going to give us 6 pictures, 3 in chapter 3 and 3 in chapter 4. 3 in chapter 3, 3 in chapter 4. And he's going to talk to them about the church, the way you've got it organized, and you've got the ministers you have in your church that are leading you, the church leaders. He's going to give us 6 pictures, and we're going to do 3 this week and 3 next week. Verses 2 through 5, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I give you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling, remember the divisions, since they referred to in chapter 1, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? You have no spirituality within you whatsoever? For one says, I follow Paul. Remember, here's these divisions. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not just being human beings without a spirit, is what Paul is saying. What, after all, is Apollos? Question mark. And what is Paul? Question mark. Only servants. servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul is saying, your leaders are mere servants. I saw a side one time that I really did enjoy. It says, as Christians, we all want to be called servants. We just don't want to be treated like one. And service is just giving yourself to other people. It's giving yourself to other people. And this is what he's trying to tell these baby Christians here. That whether it's Apollos or whether it's Paul or whether it's Cephas or whatever, they're only servants. But servants in the Scripture, God says through His Word that the greatest of you is one who serves. And serves with a pure heart here. Being a servant. I told y'all that story my first day in the ministry at Sagemont Baptist Church. Golly. Wasn't much here. And I walked in on Sunday afternoon to unload my stapler and my tape machine, had to buy my own, and in a box, and found my office. It was a closet that our Minister of Education had for his office. He's going to let me share the corner of his desk. And I came in on Sunday afternoon, and I was encountered by our nursery leader, Helen McAdams, who's still in our church. She ran our nursery. And she said, because she spotted me coming in, and she knew there was something different about me. She knew this wasn't an ordinary person coming in. This was a clergyman. And she spotted me. She said, oh, praise God, there's a staff member here. And I said, in my clerical voice, yes, Helen, can I do anything for you? She said, yeah, we got a dead rat in the nursery. Let me put my stapler down. I guess I don't need my Bible for this, do I? Folks, that's what ministry's about. It's cleaning up messes, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we could do preventive maintenance and not have any messes? But life is messy. People are messy. Even Christians that are not walking in the Lord, there's messy output here. And so, really, we are, all of us in here are servants. We're all ministers, but we're all custodians, aren't we? Cleaning up the messes. And I know Brother John, bless his heart, on Wednesday night, I hate to blow our cover here. On Wednesday night, what Brother John wants among our staff and deacons is for us to be visible and to clear the tables off for everybody. Y'all notice that?
So
we were doing that. He says, you know what? He says, if people will see us as a servant, then they'll want to be a servant. How many deacons, staff members, when you're walking by the table, here, they're handing you the trash, you know? And I said, Pastor, it didn't make everybody get up and start waiting on tables. But that's what we do. You know, we all want to be servants. We don't want to be treated like one. I hope we don't have more rats in the nursery. I was in the children's building last Sunday about 1:30 as I'm kind of cleaning up after things and making the last drops of the offering receptacles. And the nursery worker down there called my name. Oh, Emery, I'm so glad you're here. And I had a flashback. I really had a flashback. And I went up to her and said, Sybil, you don't have a rat here, do you? No, I need two more hands to hold this. Well, I can do that. I can do that and hold it. Paul wanted them to see that your leaders of your church are servants. That's a picture he's wanting to say here in the third chapter. Is we're servants. But ladies and gentlemen, don't forget, all of us believers are servants. We're all servants. And we're all ministers. Your Bible may have the word minister here, but it's interchangeable with the word servant. It's the same term as we get for the word deacon, as means as a servant. And don't forget that at the beginning in Acts, we've already gone through the book of Acts, when the deacons were set aside, I know it's because it was a problem of waiting on the tables. I know we get this correlation between deacons and tables, you know? But really, that was not the reason. The reason that we have people called aside with that assigned task is to take care of the problem that the lack of waiting on the tables caused. And so churches get kind of mixed up sometimes, and even their origin of deacons and what their role is and everything. deacons in our church, we had such a great group of guys. The deacons in our church are supposed to take care of messes before he gets to the pastor. Let's take care of it. Take care of the body of Christ. Let's take care of things that would affect the body of Christ. The church at Corinth didn't have any of these. They just had people that were causing messes. They were just causing messes. And so the second picture Paul has here is in verses 6 through 9. He says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it. Paul says, I started it, I planted the seed, Apollos came into your church and watered it, but God has been making it grow. So, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, you are in God's field, God's building. And so he paints this picture of your leaders of your church as being sowers. The first picture he painted were ministers and servants. Now it's sowers. If you know anything about evangelism, there's some of you in here, you have a, because we all have different gifts, and Paul's going to get it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about gifts, but we all have different spiritual gifts. And some of you in here may score pretty high in the gift of evangelism. And what do you mean, Emery? Well, that's what Paul had. Paul would witness to a signpost. Some of you in here like that. You know some people that are high evangelists. They're not good shepherds. They're not good at pastoring. They're not good at staying there. And that's back in the days, maybe when you were younger, we used to have all these church revivals. The evangelists, the true one, would come into town, just blow in and skin the sheep, and he'd leave. And then we had to take care of the mess. You know what I mean? But evangelists are like that. They got to move on to the next person. But you know what? In the whole evangelism process, Paul is saying right here, there's some that plant the seeds, but then there's some that come in and water the seeds. Then there's some that comes in and pull the weeds out of the garden. And then there's some that comes in and they're there for the harvest. But weren't we all in the process? Weren't we all in the process? And Paul's warning them about this. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose. And they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You're in God's field. So we're in a field, ladies and gentlemen. Corinth was in a field where they were sowing seed. They needed the seeds to be watered. They needed people to weed out the flower bed of the garden. And they need those to be ready to harvest. And Paul is saying, your church leaders, your servants, your leaders, that's one of their positions that they have to do is lead the church to have a healthy garden, a healthy field. Successful witnessing, if you're taking notes, is sharing Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. It's not us. I don't lead anybody to the Lord. You don't lead anybody to the Lord. You may be instrumental in them coming to the Lord, but God's the one that does the saving. He's in the saving business. And everybody has a story about what was instrumental in. You come into Christ. And there usually there are some people that were instrumental. You come to Christ. Sometimes there's circumstances that bring you to Christ. But God's the one that saves. And Paul wanted them to know that even though there's a lot of effort going on in this church right here, that God is the one that's going to have to get the credit for it. And so he changes this image from one of a minister, a family, to that of a field. And he pictures the minister as a man working in the field. And the seed is the Word of God. Paul never gets away from making sure we get back to the Word of God. This comes out of the parable of Matthew, the parable of the sower. The local church is a spiritual garden. Every Sunday, every time we meet, there are people in our church, in our congregation, at different levels. It's amazing the number of people that are in our midst that don't know the Lord as Savior. And that's so good. So we've been good about drawing people here. Our church has been good. I keep bragging on our church. I've never been embarrassed about inviting my friends to come here. Never. In all of my years here, never. Now, I've been in some churches when I was on the road. I don't know if I'd take a friend there. You know, especially if you don't have a lot of friends, don't risk it. You know, don't bring them. You know what I'm talking about. Don't bring them to church. Or somebody's going to say something goofy, you know. Do something goofy. It's better than me. Just go to church, you know. One of the things we do in the Discovery class, we tell them that you need to pray for our church's growth. And when I say that, I look around in the audience and I see people go, You know why? You know what they're thinking about Sagemont Church? When I say pray for its growth.
Isn't it big enough
already? Hey, isn't it big enough already? Help me, Rhonda. They barely made their way into that room. Like a hockey game out of hallways because there's so many people here. Narrow hallways. You know, we're not going to know what to do when we get over that building. You kind of got all this elbow room. You know, now we walk like this. Now y'all going to be walking like this. No? But when I say that, pray for our growth. And they say, isn't it big enough? And listen, here's what I tell them. I may be wrong, so correct me. Our church is not big enough until Gable blows the horn. And ladies and gentlemen, anything healthy will grow. And if it's not healthy, it won't grow. And so if this church stops growing, that means this church is not healthy. So you pray for its growth, that we remain healthy, that we remain healthy. And Paul's talking about this garden right here, that we're co-workers in God's service here. And pray for its growth. He says in the garden, there's one that prepares the soil, and there's one that plants the seed, and there's a third person that pulls the weeds, and the fourth one that reaps the harvest. But all of them share in the harvest, and each would receive his just wages for what's going on. And we all rejoice when people get saved. The third picture that he has, Paul's about the servants, about the leaders, about the sowers, is found in verses 10 through 17. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation on another one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaped in the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Paul paints this third picture here, that we that are leaders in our church, we are builders. We were servants, and now we're sowers, and now we're going to be builders. And he uses the terminology about a foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. And he says, the foundation was built. He said, what he was saying was, I built this foundation on Jesus Christ. I left you. Things happened. And then I heard about it, so I've come back. And I'm going to tell you that the foundation needs to remain on Jesus Christ, not on any person, He goes on right here in the middle of it. He gives us three types of builders. In verse 14, he says, verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Verse 14, he talks about the wise builder that knew what he was building upon, that foundation of Jesus Christ. And he was going to use lasting materials, gold and silver and jewels. Not the cheap stuff, the shabby things of the wood, hay, and stubble. But the builder seeks to honor Christ. And this leader of your church wants to set this foundation back on Jesus Christ. And he uses the word, and he prays, and he depends upon the Spirit. As a result, his work is lasting. Our church here has a great foundation, folks. We've had 45 years of keep building on the foundation. We've had men and women come through here that have protected our church and guarded our church. And our pastor, we're so fortunate. I don't know too many other places where you have one pastor from day one. I don't know. This is all I'm used to. See, I know about other churches, but this is all I'm used to. We've had one pastor, and he's not perfect, but we know him to be a godly man, and he surrounds himself with godly people, and has kept our church on track. As a result of it, we're reaping the benefits of that foundation that's on, based on God's Word. And so Paul talks in verse 14 about the wise builder, the wise builder. Verse 15, he talks about the worldly builder. The worldly builder uses materials that cannot stand the test. It says if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. It uses materials, the wood, hay, and stubble. Materials that come from the world.
When his ministry is tested in eternity, it'll be burned up because this leader did not base it on the strong foundation. This reminds me in the book of Acts that it was said that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Also, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he talked to them about the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. You remember that? When he had all the disciples around the campfire, and he asked them, "Who am I?" And they said that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. And Jesus said, "That's great, Peter. You're right. In fact, your name is Peter, which means Petros, which means little pebble. And upon this Petra, this big boulder, the statement you made, I'm going to build my church." In case you're mistaken, he did not build his church on Peter, a mere human being, because Peter is just a little pebble. Excuse me. He's a chip off the old block. We're all chips off the block. But it's upon this Petra, this boulder, that Greek word Petra, that says that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You'll never be saved until you admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's what he's going to build his church on, not on Peter. And so what Paul wanted to do in this verse right here, he needed them to understand that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against this church. Here's what he was saying. The church cannot be destroyed from the outside, but Paul is warning the church at Corinth right here, it can be destroyed from the inside. That's what was going on in Corinth, that they were so worldly inside of this church, they were being eaten up from the inside out because they were giving themselves over to the flesh, and the only thing they were holding on to, the only thing they could hold on to, is their salvation. Paul is not denying their salvation. He's just saying, you're a carnal Christian. And for some of us, that's really hard to coexist in our theological mind. I don't get it myself. I don't get Christians that continue to be carnal. I don't get it. And I'm not the gatekeeper in heaven. And if I was God, I probably would let them in. But he's saying right here that they're carnal Christians.
I still remember.
Bud Light Baptist.
I have a picture of the sign. Bud Light Baptist Church.
The Church of Fun.
It was a bar during the week, and it was church on Sunday. Where is that church?
Hey, I was traveling up in Missouri speaking, and I went to a town, maybe all from this town, it's called Halfway, Missouri. It's outside of Bolivar, Missouri. Halfway, Missouri. I promise you, the name of the church there was Halfway Baptist Church. Why did he go all the way? I don't know.
But when I hear carnal Christians, I think about Bud Light Baptist.
Carnal Christians. Number three builder is verse number 17. Paul is saying to the people here. Then there's a third person. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Paul's talking about the destroyer. He doesn't build the church up, it tears it down. The word here, for your Bible may say defile. I think King James is destroyer. Or it's King James defile.
NIV
is destroyer. Thank you. And King James must be the defile. It really means to destroy. It takes no talent and intelligence to tear something down. And so your leaders of your church need to be building the thing up, being a wise builder. And I'm so grateful. We haven't done everything exactly right all the time, but the leaders of this church that you're a part of has been wise builders, and there hasn't been too many opportunities to destroy. Keep in mind that Paul is saying all of this to teach these Corinthian Christians to love and respect their pastors and their leaders. Evidently, that was not going on. Evidently, it was a carnival going on there in Corinth. To love and respect their leaders and their pastors and their servants who are there serving them, and to pray for them. In verses 18 through the end of the chapter, Paul says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Once again, Paul is dealing with these intellectual people that he dealt with over in Athens and coming to Corinth. The people that thought they were wise, the thinkers, they thought they were wise. And in Paul's eyes and God's eyes, they're foolish. The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders! Exclamation mark. All things are yours, whether it's a Paul or an Apollos or a Cephas or the world of life or death, the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of our God. He's warning these people, let's make sure we're on a good foundation here as we move into chapter 4. Respect your leaders. Make sure you have wise leaders that are leading you. I know some of you have been in churches. Like I say, I haven't been in one where we went through this process of trying to find a pastor, senior pastor. We've had a lot of processes on the rest of us guys on our staff where there's a committee process and we call somebody and interview them and vet them and all of that. We've only had one pastor here, senior pastor. We've only had one here. And we believe he's God's man for our church. I know that our church respects Brother John, and I appreciate that. Being by his side for all these years, I will tell you one, this is just a humorous thing. It's not anything theologically correct. About we got to protect Brother John. You know there's some men walking around talking in their cufflinks. We had a man in the 8 o'clock service. Y'all were there last Sunday. He kind of wandered through the building. And, you know, had his way with us, I know. So we're really worried about that this week, and we're going to get on top of that. We just can't have that. But there was a time, if you know where Brother John's office is, you know where it is where all that glass is and that keypad on it? Y'all know where it is? All of you know where Brother John's office is?
No.
You need to go there and ask him to go to James Coney Island on Sunday night. Maybe he'll go. It's Dollar on Sunday night. He'll go. But his office is the one in the hallway with the glass around it, glass wall, with a keypad security deal on it.
Where Amber Clark used to be?
No.
Come down the
I feel like I'm in discovery class. When you come from the children's building, and you're going down that ramp where the building committee messed up on the elevation. And then you level yourself out, and you're walking by, and then you go up that ramp. Then you got to take that 90-degree turn, Ruthie. That's glass all right there. Behind the walls.
It's back of the hall.
Yeah, behind the wall is Brother John's office. Behind the glass.
At one time
there was no glass there. There was no glass there. It was just open. There was a desk out there. His office was right there. You just go and come as you want. No glass. One Sunday night, we had a Sunday night church. After the church was over with, people standing around talking. And so I went over to Chuck. You know who Chuck is? You know who Chuck is? And this is a big church, I'm telling you. This is a big church. A lot of people. I noticed a man was on the platform up on the stage. About 40 years old. He was standing there like Mighty Mouse. And then he walked over to the other side of the stage. I said, Chuck, look at this guy. Let's keep our eye on him. Then he goes over there and he gets behind the timpanis. Those are the round kettle drum type things. He takes the cover, throws it up in the air, takes the disc, Matthew, and just zings it out there like a preacher, and he goes out in auditorium. I'm a man of action. So I have to approach this guy. Then he runs over to the other side of the stage. And he's over there. And when I walk over here, he'd go over there. So Chuck gets with me, and we're going to get it. So Chuck goes over there, and I'm over here, and we got this guy pinned in. And he's standing up on the stage, and all of a sudden, he jumps up, and he runs right down that aisle going toward the bookstore. He is hooking them. Well, I'm hooking them too. I'll chase bank robbers. I'm going to chase this guy. And you know what he did? He got to the glass doors. And he went with a high karate kick, and he kicked that door open, and he's running out the parking lot. Now I kick it into gear. I'm going after him. I tackled the guy. It was beautiful. I tackled this guy, and then it ripped my pants up and everything. I got gravel all over me, but I had him down. So Chuck finally shows up, and we get him inside the building. We take him to a Sunday school room, and we call the police. We find out this man is from Pearland, and he let himself out of VA hospital mental health ward. But Dr. Turner, they let themselves out. Okay, bye. He's at our church. And so I called his parents over in Pearland, and they said, we can't do anything with him. So he wouldn't take any responsibility for him. So we called the police. And they come, and they carry this guy out. They had the hog tie, threw him in the back of the car, drove away. Dear Chuck. So we go back to Brother John's office, Ruthie, where his office is. He's back there entertaining somebody at the church. Somebody's visiting church. He's back there. He's showing him, hey, Africa. So Chuck and I go walking back there. He says, what happened to you guys? Bring your pair of pants. What happened? We told him the story. He said, you're kidding. No, Pastor, while you were in there eating muffins back there. He says, wow, that's scary, isn't it? I said, yes, sir, it is. Monday morning, by 10 o'clock, Ruthie, they have this company out there building this wall of glass and putting this keypad in there. So Chuck and I go right through there. We went back to his office. We said, what's all this? He said, you can't be too careful. I said, Pastor, it wasn't you that was in danger. It was me and Chuck. He said, oh, you guys are down a dozen.